Welcome. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we take a break from our work, our vocations, our duties at home, from everything else, Lord, and we come to pray tonight, Lord. We come to open your word. We come to be in your presence, Father, as the body of Christ. We gather in your name. Let this be a holy gathering, Lord. May your Holy Spirit move here tonight, Lord, as we open your word. May we hear from you. May we have absolute access to your throne, Father. Cleanse us from anything that would block or guard us from your presence, Father. Forgive us of anything that we've done, Lord, that would hinder, Lord, our relationship with you tonight. Now, Lord, tune our ears to your voice. Help us to hear you speak to our hearts, Lord. Help our minds to be concentrating, Lord, on you. Help us to lay aside things that, Lord, are unimportant. Father, help us, Lord, together as a church tonight to pray according to your will, to do that which you desire of this, your church here in Secret Harbor. Father, help us to see the power of our gathering here in your name. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you take a seat, please, and open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel 24, and then we're going to move ahead to Ezekiel 28. And I'm just going to give you a bit of a guide over Ezekiel 24, because it's something that I cannot overlook. In chapter 24 of the book of Ezekiel, remember the story, what's going on here. Remember, so you know the context. So, Nebuchadnezzar under Babylon, being used by God to judge Israel. The siege has occurred. People have been taken prisoner. They're in Babylon. The second siege is undergoing now. There's one more to come. And then the decimation of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the temple. And all this has happened, if you remember the book of Habakkuk, where God said he's going to send judgment upon the children of Israel because they have turned their backs. We'll see that in clearer, even right through to the priests. The whole people have turned their backs on the worship of God. They've committed spiritual adultery. They've offered their children up to the god of Molech. They've sacrificed their children. Things have gotten that bad. They've burnt them. The women are making cakes and cooking for the god Tammuz. And things have gotten that bad that God must bring judgment because he's a holy God who needs to be worshipped according to his holiness, his reverence. That's the whole reason why the temple was set up with all the structures and the priests and the things they had to do, which were all shadows and images of Christ. Jesus says in John 14, no one can come to the Father but by me. He's a holy God, it's a sign. Isaiah is prophesying at this time. Jeremiah is prophesying at this time. He's still back in Judah. Ezekiel, he's been taken captive. Daniel is in Babylon. And in chapter 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was in his second attack. There were three waves upon Jerusalem, and God was about to bring down his judgment upon the guilty city. And even then, the people continued to ignore the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, who said, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. And the false prophets who said, look, there's nothing, there's no problems. Nothing's going to happen. Don't worry about anything. False prophets. Same thing happens today, isn't it? People are told, you don't have to, all roads lead to God. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to believe in the Bible. We're all spiritual. Everything will work out. They ignored continuously. And Ezekiel, remember, all the way through, was told to speak only the words that God gave him. Because God's trying to emphasize to the people, I'm speaking, I'm God. What I say and the things that happen, because I've told you about them, you need to know that I'm God, that there is a God. God called Jerusalem not the holy city now. God calls it the bloody city. So in Ezekiel 24, verse 15, we pick it up and says, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. That's his wife is going to die. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. No crying over your wife. And he loved her. Sigh and silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. No taking the turban off and putting ash on your hair. None of that like Job did. None of that. There to be no signs of mourning at her death. Ezekiel. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning. And at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, why aren't you speaking, Ezekiel? Why will you not tell us what these things signify to us? Why are you behaving so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now according to most Bible commentators, this is not immediately because he was told to be silent. God would silence him. These days we get information when something happens, it's tweeted, it's immediate. It was to be 5 months before the news came of the second wave and destruction from Jerusalem to Babylon. 5 months. And when the news arrived on the next day, Ezekiel speaks. He's been silent. Then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God. Notice that's all the way through it. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. He's talking about the temple, Jerusalem. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes and the delight of your soul and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. There was yet to be a third wave. God's people had spurned God's law. Judgment had to come. They had despised his grace. And instead of worshiping God, the God of Israel, the God that brought them out, the God that chose them, they had sacrificed upon the high places to their false gods. God says, I can't let that go on. They had sinned beyond remedy. In Romans 1, it says to people who are living in such a lifestyle of debauchery, that says, God says, you know what? I'm going to let you have your way. In Thessalonians, speaking of the future with the Antichrist coming and the false prophet, they're going to be people who, because they've rejected God, rejected him over and over and over, God says, I'm going to make you believe the lie. The choice is gone now. There's judgment. There's a line. They had sinned beyond remedy. Ezekiel's wife, who he loved tenderly, was to be taken away suddenly that night by death. What sort of a night that was, with Ezekiel sitting with his wife having tea, sleeping, seeing her alive and knowing she's going to die. And that he was to have no outward sign of mourning. For as he suffered, because the picture God was using of Ezekiel and his wife, the picture here, for as he suffered, so should the people as a whole suffer. They're going to suffer. Ezekiel was commanded to refrain from weeping for the dead, but was to endure in stolid silence the grief which he was called to face. So the day came. Ezekiel prophesied, as he said, I got up in the morning, did as I did, as usual. Heavy cloud hanging over his head. And at evening, his wife died. I want to stop for a minute. Point. Because as we read this, we go, this is terrible. But you know, there's this gospel today that's preached in many places. That God's will is always the good times. That's what Christianity is. That because I'm a Christian, I never lose my job, my car never breaks down, I don't run out of petrol, someone in my family doesn't get sick, I don't face tragedy. Because that's a false gospel. That's a false gospel that's being preached in many churches today. And it has no soul. It has no word of God. It contains nothing of the Spirit of God. Because God's will, at times, can be painful. God's will. Go over through the Bible. Think of Joseph. In God's will perfectly. Of our Lord. In God's will perfectly. And they crucified. And he prayed in the garden, if it's thy will be done, not mine. It was God's will. God's will was painful. You and I need to understand that things happen in our life. The story of Job. Job was a man commended by God. But there are things that happen in Job's life that we look at, well, he's cursed. What did you do? And isn't that exactly what Job's comforters did? And they were completely wrong. Had Job done anything wrong? Nothing. Actually, he was commended by God because he's a man who loves me like nobody else, honors me, hates evil. So you and I need to make sure we're not listening to a false gospel. Because what happens, it's when it's proclaimed and people come at a crusade or to a service and they answer the altar call, it's not going, now what? Everything's going to be fine. You're never going to be sick. You're always going to have this. Everything's going to be you're not going to feel any pain, not going to go through any anguish. Kids, when your kids come home from school, oh, gee, I'm a Christian at school, it's difficult. And we go, oh, that's terrible. We need to read the Bible. Because it's a different gospel in there than what's proclaimed and what people come to church miserable over and over and over. And they're in God's will. See, the difference is, like Job, he praised God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name. And Jesus was on the cross. It's finished. When Stephen was killed, he preached one sermon. Lord, lay not their sin against them as they're killing him. You see, that's the real Christianity. And I think it's rare. I don't think we see it. I don't think we hear it taught very much. But it's here in the Word. It's here in the Word. So the people question why the prophet, why his behavior was such at the death of his wife. Remember, they did so with David too. David, you're upset, your son's dying and everything. Now he's dead. And look, you get up, you've had a shower. You say, what's for breakfast? They've gone, is he weird? But David, the David perspective, which he's taught me, David has mentored me about. David said, I know where he is. He won't come back to me, but I'll go and be with him. I'll see him again. I know where he is. I know where my son is. And I will see him again. Ezekiel replied that his loss was but small compared with the sorrows and the bereavements that were to fall upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is why it happened to Ezekiel. His was a sign and a picture. He's the prophet who did many signs. He was telling sermons by the events of his life. You see, because they too were to mourn the children of Israel, the children of Jerusalem. Ezekiel was their sign, for they should do as he had done when the word of the Lord had been fulfilled, and they should know that God was the Lord who executed judgment against the unconfessed sin of his people. In verse 25 of that same chapter, it says, "And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, their glory, the desire of their eyes?" See the similarity, the picture of Ezekiel's wife. Now he's talking about what's going to happen to the children of Jerusalem. "And on that day which set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. And on that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped the events that's occurred that I'm telling you are going to happen. And you shall speak no longer." So what's going to happen is the news 5 months will come back from Jerusalem to those there that Ezekiel is prophesying to. And as they hear the news, grief. So powerful that just like Ezekiel, no sound. Completely shocked. "Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." This is what it's all about. Now, jumping to chapter 28, turn there. In this passage tonight, in Ezekiel 28, there is a double layer. Like in Daniel, remember there's always a description of this from the heavens viewpoint, then a description of this from the earth viewpoint. When people came to Jesus many times, they would say this, and Jesus said, "No, that's not how I see it." Man had his view on what was wrong, how to live right for God, and then Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount and went, "Well, even if you think, well." And in Daniel, when Daniel is describing the great nations of the world, you know, the powerful kingdoms, and God saw them completely different as animals. So there's a double layer in Ezekiel here. As Ezekiel talks about one particular city more than any other prophet, that being the fall of the city of Tyre. There was Tyre and Sidon, about 12, 15 miles apart. Tyre to the north off the coast of Lebanon. And Tyre was this unique city. Tyre was one city, but it was actually divided in two. There was the coastal city, and then out in the ocean was this rocky outcrop, the rest of the city. And it was a port city. It was a powerful city. And this city was undefeatable. And so it was a city that had the great trade throughout all the world. It's similar in biblical prophecy, as you'll see as I read it, to Babylon, the material rich philosophy and world in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, the business part of the world, godless. And in addition, as you'll see as we examine talking about this, the fall of the city of Tyre, as we examine our text in great detail, there seems to be referral to a certain individual as well. Tyre, as I said, a major port city located on a rocky island off the eastern Mediterranean coast north of Israel, between the mountains of Lebanon and the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre was a major target for King Nebuchadnezzar. He never defeated it. Other conquerors came to try and conquer Tyre. Never did. It was not until Alexander the Great did he conquer the city of Tyre, and he did like they did at Masada. The rocky outcrop, he just said, "We're building a road in the ocean to the outcrop," and they did. And Tyre eventually fell under Alexander the Great. He was the only one to defeat the city. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. So that's a statement, rhetorical. He's saying, you think you are. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. You run the world, Tyre, invincible, powerful, rich, like Babylon. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. As I said, the fall of Babylon, Revelation 18, you'll see, very similar. After Ezekiel denounced various rulers, he spoke of the ruler of Tyre in an unusual term, seemingly on a layer as a human ruler, but also on another layer as a demonic one, you'll see, possibly even Satan himself. God told Ezekiel to speak to the pride of the prince of Tyre, verse 2. See what we've read, because your heart is lifted up, you say, I'm a god, I sit in the seat of gods. The Hebrew word for prince is nagid, indicating an earthly ruler, the man with overall authority, the one in charge. Now, at the time of Ezekiel's writing, Tyre didn't have a king. They had a prince by the name of Ethbaal. It was out of Tyre that was going to come Ahab's wife and the Baal worship to filter down. Ethbaal was the prince, and he ruled from 590 to 572 BC. It was to this man's audacious pride in his city's wealth and ability to defend itself from attacks that Ezekiel pinpoints, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I'm a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you. God emphasized Ethbaal's mortality. He says, you know, God, you're going to fall. You're mortal. You're defeatable. And pride is your downfall. But then God told Ezekiel to send a lamentation down to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Ezekiel used the Hebrew word melech here for king, which he rarely used, and only once in conjunction with the kings of Judah. The issue here, as I said, is that Tyre had a prince, but no king at this time. So he's speaking to another level. He's speaking about a certain individual. And then we're told to give clarification in the next verses who this is. The question then is, was Ezekiel simply looking for a different word for leader, just a more powerful word? But then follow with me the next word spoken of by Ezekiel. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. This being that he's talking about is something else. This is in their structure, in their DNA. Now, even if this was some royal hyperbole used to make Ethbaal seem some sort of legend, which it isn't, the following words don't allow that thinking. The description of the covering stones that are part of this being's actual physical being, 9 of the 12 stones listed were also found on the breastplate of a priest. That's some distinction. Now, the most amazing physical description of this king, he says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were, notice, not born, created. So not only does this being have inbuilt in them all these stones, but inbuilt in them are these musical pipes and instruments. Unusual. This is some created musical creature, not a ruler. The mention of the day of the king's creation suggests not a typical birth, but a special act of formation. Now follow on. It says, you were the anointed cherub. Cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Access to the very throne of God. This is no way a description of Ethbaal. It was back in chapter 1 we saw in Ezekiel's description at the river Cherub, Ethbaal looked nothing like any of the cherubs back there. Nor did he have any of the roles as an angelic guardian of God's presence like they did. So what's the connection? Remember, Ethbaal was being called out for his vanity, first layer, which ties him to the fall, second layer, of the angelic being, a former worship leader in heaven, Satan himself. Satan was the worship leader who led the worship of Almighty God. He was built for worship, created for worship. For it was he who was denounced and banished for his excessive blasphemous pride, like Ethbaal. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, in declaring Ethbaal's doom as a ruler of Tyre, which was going to happen, Ezekiel drew a parallel with Satan's fall, giving us a sneak preview or view into the spiritual power that sits behind kingdoms. We would say today, politics, governments, that set their hearts against God and his people. You remember in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks. Then an angel appears to him. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks, ate no food, nothing came through my mouth, didn't anoint myself 3 whole weeks. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and behold, stood a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Because of time, it said, this angel said to Daniel, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand up, just like Ezekiel, stand up, I'm going to talk to you. For I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then this angelic being said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. When we pray, the moment we pray, God hears us. The moment we pray, God hears us. And then he said, and I have come because of your words. And God answers our prayers. We pray, God hears, and God answers our prayers. And down Later in that same chapter, he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong." I would say, Daniel, be strong in prayer, keep praying. We got work to do. We're in a battle. And so when he spoke, he said, "Lord, let me speak for you, for you've strengthened me." And he said, "Do you know why I've come to you?" He said, "Now I must return to the fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." Daniel, you've been praying, and what's been going because of your praying? War. Spiritual warfare. Isn't now, take that back to Ezekiel. He's talking about Tyre, but he's also talking about the spiritual warfare that's behind Tyre in the book of Revelation. The warfare that's behind Babylon. There's a battle going on. You and I live in a world that there's a battle going on. How do we know this? Tonight we gather in prayer. Do you know what prayer is? Yes, it's worship and praise. But you know what also it is? It's war. Because it tells us that our clothing in Ephesians is what? Armor. And Paul says you put on your armor once. You don't take it off. We're in a battle. And as I was praying tonight, I understand what we pray and what we battle against. But you know, I think the Lord wants us to pray specifically tonight in one particular area that we battle for. You know what the battle is about? Souls. Your loved ones who haven't come to know Christ. We're in a battle with the enemy, powers, principalities that are holding them, pushing them, blocking and keeping them. And our job is to pray, to set the battle. Because when we pray from victory, for victory. In Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, just like Daniel. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, prayer is the great battleground. So tonight we come to pray. And as you think of your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your loved one, the enemy isn't just going to go, I had them for a while. He's going to fight and fight and fight not to lose them. It says in the book of Colossians that what is to happen is we're to get them seen, come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Our role while we're on church here, while we're on earth, is to go to war. And tonight, as we gather in prayer, and you pray for your husband, for your wife, your son, your daughter, your relative, your friend, you go to war for them. But not with weapons carnal, not by debating. Did you know the Bible says, you know, when we're new Christians, we kind of think we have to have all the answers? Well, what about it? What's the difference? How do you know the Bible's true? What about the Muslims? And we think we have to have all the answers. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapon that we have is the Word of God for us, because we know it's the truth. And then when you pray, the battle goes on. That's why the angel said to Daniel, be strong. Keep strong. Because it's when we stop praying. Remember the Amalekites attacking the children of Israel? And who's on the hill praying? As long as his hands were up, the battle was winning. Joshua starts winning. As soon as his arms went down, they start to lose. And what happens with you and I We get weary with the battle. Our job is to pray. The warfare is in the heavenlies. The enemy wants you to stop bothering to pray. It's like we won't have any, we have the artillery. We're just not putting the shells in and firing them off. So God gives us tonight through his word the understanding that tonight we go to battle and we pray. And you know what? I love it. We leave the victory to the Lord. He wins. He wins. So tonight, particularly, we're going to come out and grab a card, go back to your seats. We'll have two microphones. But we're at war tonight. We're at war all the time. You may want to praise the Lord however the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, and we can pray with you. But in specifics, it would be good for us to pray tonight for the release of souls.